We're going to begin in verse 15 and just read a few verses today, down to verse number 18. If you were to put a title on today's message, it would be, "It's Not About Me." It's not about me. Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 15, and we'll go down to verse 18 today. The Word of God says, "Some indeed preached Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Philippians 1, verse number 18 says, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's pray. Lord, help us to get out of the way so that your Son might be magnified this morning. It's not our glory, but your glory that we seek today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn or relearn this essential truth, that it's really not about us, it's about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, if you're maybe new to LBC or you're a return visitor, we are currently in the book of Philippians, and we've been working our way through the first chapter so far. And just to kind of catch you up a little bit as far as the context of this little book, there's a man named Paul who God called to be an apostle. And this apostle was arrested in Jerusalem. Then he was held in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Until finally he said, okay, this isn't going anywhere. So he appeals to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And by appealing to Caesar, his case was then moved to Rome, where he then waited another 2 years before he was to appear before Caesar and appeal his case. When Paul was in Rome waiting for that appearance, he was under house arrest. He was able to rent his own living quarters. However, he was chained to one of the Roman guards on shifts 24 hours a day for 2 years. Now, while many people would see this as an obstacle, Paul saw this as a tremendous opportunity to further the gospel. Because now this guy chained to him, some might think, well, Paul can't get away. Paul probably thought, this guy can't get away now. While he waits, he is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And as a result, many of those in Caesar's household, we're told, were brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. During those 2 years, he writes a little letter to a church that had his heart. A church that he himself began some 10 years earlier on his second missionary journey. He is writing to the church at Philippi. In that letter, Paul tells the church about some men who were preaching the true gospel, but with the goal of Paul's demise. It's really interesting when you think about it. In these handful of verses that we read, Paul reminds us of this essential truth. It's not about me, it's about Christ. And that's our first point today. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, it's not about me, it's about Christ. Look again to verse 15 with me, if you will, and we'll pick back up there. As Paul writes, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." This is kind of interesting. What does that mean? Some are preaching Jesus, but they're doing it of envy and of strife. Before we get into that, I have to start with this important note just up front. These men Paul is referring to are not false teachers. They're not heretics. They are not like the Judaizers in Galatia that preached another gospel. Paul is not talking about those mentioned in Matthew 24, verse number 24, that Jesus warned the disciples about. He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's not who he's talking about. He's not talking about those in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, when Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." He's not talking about false teachers. But we have to be really careful of the mindset that believes, well, as long as they're talking about Jesus, I guess we're on the same team. No, church, they're not on the same team. Oftentimes, they're not. No, the Bible says anathema. In Galatians 1, verse number 8, it says it like this: "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, accursed." The church for far too long has shown far too much grace to false teachers. We must have no tolerance for a false gospel. Vance Havner said that the early Christians condemned false doctrine in a way that sounds almost unchristian today. Tolerance toward people is good, but tolerance toward a false gospel is sin. It's sin. Maybe the thought is, well, shouldn't we try to win them? Sure, absolutely. They are welcome to hear the gospel, and I will gladly share it with them, and I hope that you would share it with them as well. But what we won't do is open wide the doors of the sheepfold to a false teacher who's trying to kill the sheep. The pastor's job that he has called the pastor to do, God has called the pastor to do, is to protect the flock, not to domesticate the wolves. You understand what I'm saying? Paul was in a different situation, though. These were not false prophets. They preached the same gospel. They were simply preachers who, out of jealousy, took advantage of Paul's imprisonment to draw the attention to themselves. People began to preach the gospel because Paul was in chains in Philippi. But there's sort of two different groups. The first group, they were sharing Christ out of goodwill and out of love. The second group were doing it out of envy and selfish ambition. In other words, they were in it for what they could get out of it. Maybe that was fame or popularity or control. Maybe they wanted a following of their own or respect. Maybe they even wanted money. With Paul's arrest, it left a void in the limelight. So these men used Paul's situation as a means to further their own agenda. Because Paul was in chains, now they could take the center stage. The attention was now on them. This was their opportunity to steal the spotlight from the Apostle Paul and to put it on themselves. So they began degrading his ministry. By the way, I believe one of the reasons God used Paul so mightily to begin with is because he didn't want the spotlight. I think often the harder we work to become center stage, the harder God works against us to make sure we don't get on it. I remember my preacher, Lighthouse Chillicothe, my mentor, we used to joke kind of as a staff about one day we were going to put up a sign right in the front, the preferred pastor parking. Sometimes it's closer than the handicap spots, you know, the preferred pastor parking. I think he said something along the lines, said, "I will tear it down and throw it in the trash as soon as you do." Park in the back, in the gravel. It's all gravel here, but there used to be gravel in the back there. And you know, these preachers, they had the right message, just the wrong motive. I've known of men, not personally, who were great preachers, and yet later exposed to be frauds or insincere. I remember vividly as a young preacher boy kind of training for ministry, being in the church by myself, kind of cleaning the building first half of the week, week in and week out, and I would just throw in a pair of headphones and usually listen to a sermon or some music. And there was one sermon in particular, I don't even know how I kind of got a hold of it or heard of it, but I listened to this sermon and it just kind of blew me away. It was an amazing message about the reconciliation that has happened between God and man because of what Jesus Christ did. And the pastor who delivered it with what I saw as such sincerity and passion that it just stirred my soul. I fell in love with this message. I would listen to it on repeat. I would finish it and then just rewind it and then start again. I don't know how many times I listened to that message. Probably more than I've listened to any other message in my life. Years later, come to find out that this man, this pastor, and he's not from Ohio, was found to be a wicked man and a creep. And although it does great harm to the testimony of the church, that man's sin did not invalidate the true message of Jesus Christ. Although it caused unbelievers to blaspheme the name of God, the reality is it did not revoke the salvation received by those converted under his ministry. Why? Because he wasn't the one that saved them in the first place. These selfishly motivated preachers were still, by the grace of God, being used by God for whatever reason. And what God uses is the message, sometimes in spite of the man preaching the message. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It, not he, but it, the gospel, is the power, it is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it seems as if Paul would agree that a preacher with the true gospel, yet impure motives, is still better than pure motives and a false gospel. Still, best of all, a holy man and a holy message, right? These men did what they did out of envy and strife. Had these rivals of Paul only found joy in what the Lord had already given them, it would have cured their sin of jealousy. Listen, in whatever situation, the answer for envy and jealousy is not that you would have more, but that you would be more content with what God has already given you. I think, how sad is it that some would be so miserable about how the Lord blesses someone else? And yet envy really shatters the second great commandment, because you cannot love your neighbor as yourself while you hate your neighbor for what they have. What does envy look like in the Bible? Well, it looks like a bunch of brothers who sell Joseph into slavery and destroy his life because dad loved him a little bit more than the rest of us. That's envy. It looks like Jacob plotting to steal Esau's birthright. It looks like Rachel envying her sister Leah for having children when she couldn't. It looks like the Pharisees scheming to kill Jesus because he took away their followers. It looks like these preachers who wanted Paul's reputation. So the obvious question is, do I have a spirit of envy or of jealousy towards someone else? Maybe it's jealous of another person's possessions, their wealth. It could be jealousy of another's position, maybe their job or their title. Jealous over another's authority or their power. Maybe you are jealous over another's recognition, the praise that they get. They are mentioned and your name is ignored. Maybe you could be jealous over someone's abilities or their talents or their skills. You know, I really wish I could do that like they do that. Jealous over someone's accomplishments, their achievements, their success. Jealous over another's intelligence. Jealous over another's personality, maybe their social reputation. You could be jealous over someone's relationship. It could be even their marriage. Jealous over a person's age. Maybe you want their youth. Maybe you're a youth and you want their maturity. Jealous over another's looks, their appearance, their beauty, their health. Maybe jealous over another's clothing or style or sophistication. Maybe you're jealous over another's opportunities, their privileges, their advantages, or their favor. Maybe you have a spirit of envy right now. It could be against someone in this room. Maybe someone is envious of you. And your thought is, well, what should I do? Well, I would say, be like the Apostle Paul. He doesn't try to defend himself. He knows that God is ultimately the only true and accurate judge of the hearts of people. So he simply stays focused on proclaiming Christ, and he puts the gospel first because it's not about me, it's about him. When it says strife, they preached for strife or out of strife, it means contention or bitter rivalry. Strife is produced by a deep desire to prevail over others, to gain the most prominence or prestige, or to want the most recognition. Really, it was just childish jealousy. One preacher said the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own soldiers. But then on the opposite side, there were those who loved Paul. And they loved his ministry. And so they sought to preach the gospel, not out of spite for Paul, but out of love. Love for Christ and love for him. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Secondly, number two, it's not about you. It's about Christ. Look at verse 16. It says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. When it says that word contention in verse 16, it literally means they were working for hire. They were sort of like hirelings. They are doing it to benefit themselves. It also gives the idea of a politician canvassing for office. You know any politician preachers? Clearly, they weren't practicing Philippians 2, verse 3, which says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If they would have looked at Paul and thought, this guy, he's better than us, they wouldn't have had this problem. Vance Havner said that popularity has slain more prophets of God than persecution ever did. They weren't only trying to steal Paul's thunder, if you will. They were trying to defame his character. They wanted to discredit his ministry, that if he ever did get out of imprisonment, which I doubt they wanted that, but if he ever did, that he would never be able to return to ministry anyway. These are those that are in ministry for what they can get out of it, for what they can gain. They are not in ministry for the glory of God, but their own glory. And this is such an important truth, that it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong heart. They use Christ as a cover-up to promote themselves and their own agenda, but their motives are impure. All they could think about were themselves. And Christ was a means to further their position. So they used the gospel. I know this might surprise you. You probably never thought of it. But did you know that pastors struggle with pride too? Didn't that blow your mind? I know you've never met a prideful pastor in your life, right? No, pastors struggle with pride more than anybody. There's a story about John Bunyan, an old preacher. He got done preaching a message and he started to step off of the stage and And by the time he got down, one of his friends met him in the front, and he said, "Man, that was a great sermon." Said, "You preached that well."
John Bunyan said, "You're too late." He said, "The devil told me that before I left the pulpit." See, these men preached Christ, but they were only thinking of themselves. Christ was on their lips, but their own reputation was on their heart. They resented the Apostle Paul, a man that did nothing but give his life for the gospel. So did this bother Paul? No. At least not that we can see. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about Christ. It wasn't a problem for Paul. However, we know that it is a problem for God, right? Motive is extremely important. Why you do what you do for the Lord matters. And it's a really good thing to check our motives before God checks our motives. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 teaches us to judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, he'll make it known, the counsels of the hearts. You see, the clear application that you don't have to write down in your notes, but you should anyways, is that motives matter. They matter. Our hearts are just as important to Christ as our actions. So let's ask ourselves a few questions this morning. Why do I do what I do in the church, at work, at home, at school? Am I constantly comparing myself with others? Do I rejoice when my friends succeed? Or do I grow jealous and competitive? Do I resent it when others are praised? Does it disturb me when others are promoted and more recognized than I am? Here's a good one. What is my response to those who try to tear me down in order to build themselves up? How do I respond? You know, it's been said it's hard to offend a dead man. Oftentimes, we Christians are so easily offended and overly sensitive. Well, I am offended. And you are? Who are you? Who am I that I think that I even have the right to be offended? A sinner saved by grace? Me? Given a righteousness I don't deserve? Forgiveness I don't deserve? Reconciliation? I don't deserve a heaven? I don't deserve adoption? I don't deserve? Who am I to think I have the right to be offended? And for what? Because somebody took my seat in church. I hope you're not one of those people, all right? Next week, all of y'all over here ought to come in and just sit on this side right over here. And all of you, you know they don't like you over here, right? All of you ought to come over and sit on this side. Some of you would still be looking, you'd be looking in the wrong direction. Your neck is is cranked. It's mix it up. Just mess with somebody. You should. They need it. Test them, okay? Don't provoke them. Just test them. Provoke them to good works, I guess. But for what? What do we get offended at? Usually it's not major things. I'm not saying, hey, you can't be upset when somebody does something wrong, of course. But oftentimes, believers, we just get offended because, you know, for what? Somebody took my seat. You know, Mary Muppet looked at me the wrong way and she, you know, didn't smile when I smiled. And it's like, good net. Christians should be the hardest people in the world to offend because it's not about you. The way to overcome wicked jealousy is by caring more for Jesus' glory than your own. Let His glory be your chief concern. And like these petty preachers, it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong heart. You know the perfect example of that in Scripture? The Pharisees. They were experts at doing the right thing, keeping the law and then some, and yet Jesus said, inside, they are filled with dead men's bones. God said that man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. It's not about me. It's not about you. Number three, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Look at verse 18 with me. Paul says, what then? So what? That's a good attitude for Christians to have about certain things. Not everything. So what? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I think this is just a tremendous example of the true Christian minister. He doesn't care who's getting the credit. All he cares is that the work of Christ is being accomplished, because it's not about us. Paul was a man that died to himself. It doesn't matter who preaches the gospel, he said, why they preach the gospel, how they preach the gospel. If the gospel's preached, I'm going to rejoice. He says, whether that's in pretense or in truth. Now, those who were envious of the Apostle Paul were those in pretense. Those who were godly and not envious were those who had a ministry of truth. This isn't false teaching and true teaching. He's talking about their motives. Some were impure, some were pure. That word pretense is the Greek word literally translated in other places of Scripture as cloak or show. I want you to think about that for a second. In other places of Scripture, it uses the word cloak or show. What were these men doing? They were wearing a cloak. They were covering up their true motives. They are putting on a show. It really speaks of hypocrisy, to be fake. And hypocrisy gives the idea in that day of an actor in a Greek play who would take on a role and they would wear a mask. It might be a mask with a smiley face or a frowny face. But after the play was over and the actor walked off the stage, he took off the mask and would resume his true life. I'm sure I don't have to connect the dots too much on this. But how easy is it for us as believers to do this, especially at church? The amazing thing is, Paul rejoiced in both situations. You want to know why? Because he knew that eventually the Lord would judge their motives, but for the time being, the gospel was being preached. Their evil motives did not steal his joy, for as long as Jesus was proclaimed as the Messiah, Paul was content, because it's not about us, it's about Christ. He's not concerned about his own name, his own reputation, his own glory. He's not worried about his popularity or his legacy, but Christ. Verse number 18, once again, he says, not only do I rejoice, but I will rejoice because Christ is preached. This is it. This is the ultimate and highest good. Paul says, what does it matter as long as Jesus is preached? Whether they have good motives or bad, Jesus is lifted up. No matter what they thought of Paul, these guys, I mean, minus everything that their heart was impure, these guys are publicly proclaiming Christ, the gospel. And so Paul is more concerned about the salvation of the lost than he was his own personal vindication. So he says, whether they are sincere or insincere, in pretense or truth, I rejoice. Now look, God wants to use a clean vessel to deliver his message to the world. But God can and at times does accomplish his purpose even when the vessel is a little more dirty than he wants. If the Lord could use a donkey in the Old Testament to deliver a message to a sinful prophet, then he could use these jealous preachers in Paul's day. But none of that mattered to Paul because Christ was preached. And it's not about us, it's about Christ. Even though the ones preaching it meant his harm, Paul says, I do rejoice and I will rejoice. I've already rejoiced and I will continue to rejoice because, like Joseph said in the Old Testament, what these men meant for evil to attack Paul, God meant for good. And the one thing we're going to have to get over if we want to see the gospel spread is ourself. When our focus is the glory of Jesus and his kingdom, however God accomplishes that doesn't make a difference. If Jesus is lifted up, our hearts should be lifted up as well. Again, this might surprise you, but the disciples kind of struggled with this. You know, the disciples, when Jesus proclaimed his imminent death, in the next breath, they began to argue about who will be the greatest among us. Aren't you glad God like includes that in the Bible? We can just see these guys are normal guys. Sinful, normal guys. One time in the Gospel of Luke, there's like this kind of rogue group that's out preaching, teaching, and doing some things in the name of Jesus. And the disciples are all up in arms about it, specifically John. And he's like, what are we going to do about these guys? In Luke chapter 9, verse number 49, it says this, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. He's not a part of our group. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Maybe to illustrate that a little bit, I'll share a story about a man named Bert Gutras. This guy has a passion for volunteering his time at the Smith County Amateur Radio Emergency Service. Basically, Bert is the guy who provides communication when police are searching for a missing person. So it all kind of runs through Bert. He was being interviewed, or somebody asked him and were talking to him about this role that he played and how important it was. And he showed his selflessness when he said this. In the case of missing persons, and it happens more often than people realize, we go out hoping that we can find them before something bad happens. And then he says this. Whether you find them yourself is not important. The important thing is that they are found. Now, whether we win them to Christ or another church does, not important. The important thing is that they're won. Is it any wonder that why God blessed the ministry of Paul with such humility? Isn't that what we find time and time again throughout Scripture? Who does God use in this book? Those who think little of themselves and much of God. Little of their glory and much of His. Men like William Carey in church history. William Carey is known by many as the father of modern missions. By the way, he never called himself that. The father of modern missions. He is seen by many as the one who kind of started it all. William Carey translated the Bible into more than 30 languages. This guy was a picture of humility. When Dr. Carey was suffering from a dangerous illness, they asked him, they said, if this sickness should prove fatal, if you die, what passage would you select as the text for your funeral sermon? Here's what he replied. Oh, I feel that such a poor, sinful creature is unworthy to have anything said about him. But if a funeral sermon must be preached, let it be from the words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." In that same spirit of humility, he instructed in his will that the following inscription and nothing else be cut on his gravestone: William Carey, born August 17th, 1761, died a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. William Carey learned something. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about his name, not mine. I had lunch with a couple this past week. They're not from in town here. They're a few hours away, and members of another church, faithful members there. And some of you would know the name of the church if I mentioned it. And in our conversation, there was a pastor who was brought up, Pastor Tim Carter, Bible Baptist Church of West Union. He had been up to their church where their members and preached a message. Some of you have heard Pastor Carter preach or teach. They were going on and on about just how great the message was. And I'm like, I'm sure it was, because if you've heard Pastor Carter preach, you know he is a man used by God, filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom. And one of my favorite preachers to listen to. And so after the lunch, I sent a text to Pastor Carter and I said, "Hey, just so you know, I kind of ran into some people that just heard you preach recently. And they were talking about how much they love the message." And here's what he said in response. I didn't ask him if I could share this. He probably would have told me no, but because he doesn't want his name up there. It's not about his name. But I thought, man, that'll preach, and it'll preach soon. Here's what he said. Speaking about preachers, he said, "We stand up there and deliver a message we got from God, with a brain we got from God, with a mouth we got from God, with strength we got from God, with an opportunity we got from God, and people think we're the great ones." He said, "We're just paper boys." What a tremendous blessing. Another preacher said it like this: "We ministers are weak, common, plain, fragile, breakable, dishonorable, and disposable clay pots who should be taking the garbage out, but instead we're bringing the glory of God to our people." You see, Paul wasn't going to be sucked down into the pit of despair no matter what was going on with the apostle. In essence, he says, if Christ is magnified, that's good enough for me. For Christ to be most magnified in my life, often I must be brought low. So am I willing to be brought low? Another thought is that we are to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us, it's about Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, would you bow with me for just a moment?